Jack desperately rummaged through all that was taken off of the ship. It seemed like he had done this 1,000 times, and each time he did, in his mind he could see the flames of the ship rising higher and higher. It seemed like such a good idea at the time. He, along with all the others, thought they had found paradise. There were plenty of birds and fruit trees. Shelter could be easily produced. The climate was mild, the ocean breeze was constant, and the uninhabited island held no threat to their life of ease. Everything was perfect. That was until they started fighting with each other. Squabbles over the native women they had kidnapped were harmless at first, but when one of the crew found a way to distill alcohol from one of the native plants, things only grew worse. On top of this, the slaves they had brought along were becoming more and more difficult to handle. The paradise that they all thought they wanted to spend the rest of their lives on was becoming a nightmare. Something had to change. That's when Jack opened one of the neglected boxes that had been taken from the HMS Bounty and found a book. Now, although he couldn't read, he could recognize from its thin pages and column text that this was a copy of the Holy Bible. His first thought was about all he had done, the mutiny, the kidnapping, the drunkenness, the illicit sex, the murder. The last thing that he wanted to hear was what that book had to say about his past. But another thought crossed his mind. What if, just what if, there was an answer for his life in that book? What if there was something in that book that could change the perilous direction that their tropical community was going? When Jack walked out of that hut, with the Bible under his arm, his only thought was a desperation to try anything. He had no idea that everything was about to change. I'm Ronnie Brown, and this is Forgotten. On December 23, 1787, His Majesty's ship, the Bounty, sailed from Spithead, England, for the South Pacific island of Tahiti, captained by Lieutenant William Bligh of the Royal Navy. Captain Bligh was on a botanical mission for a very unique purpose. He and his crew were sent to the island of Tahiti to collect saplings of a breadfruit tree, a tree which produced a versatile year-round fruit. The plan was to transport these saplings to the West Indies Islands, where the fruit could be used as a source of cheap food for the slave population on the sugarcane plantations. The intent of the voyage was to cross the Atlantic down to the tip of South America and then cross into the Pacific at Cape Horn. But upon arriving and waiting for over a month for adverse weather conditions to change, Captain Bligh rerouted the vessel east, approaching the Tahitian island by way of the tip of Africa and the Indian Ocean. This change in course greatly exaggerated the length of the voyage. Often, tensions were high among the crew. During the voyage, Bligh demoted sailing master John Fryer, replacing him with Fletcher Christian, a non-commissioned officer, but a friend of the captain. This act seriously damaged relations between the captain and the already exhausted crew. By October 1788, the Bounty had reached Tahiti. The arrival to this exotic island was the largest incentive for sailors to sign on for such an extended voyage. Although it was hard and monotonous on the close confines of the Bounty, it was worth it to spend several months in the arms of a tropical paradise. The climate was glorious, and there was plenty of alcohol to drink, and the native women were extremely friendly. Bligh allowed the crew to live ashore, collecting and caring for the potted breadfruit plants set to be transported off the island. The crew became infused into much of the culture, learning its customs and living among them. The acting lieutenant, Fletcher Christian, even married a Tahitian woman named Mia Miti. Several other crew became attached to the exotic native beauties. Needless to say, after they had spent 5 months on a Polynesian paradise, these sailors were not willing to leave. Several weeks before the departure, three men actually deserted, stealing some provisions and trying to make a getaway in a smaller rescue boat. They were recovered in a few weeks, and in order to make an example out of them, Captain Bly had them flogged. Although there had been more talk of desertion, it was silenced by the show of power. And on April the 4th, 1789, the crew grudgingly boarded the Bounty and set sail to deliver their cargo. But 3 weeks into the return voyage, things began to be unbearable. Captain Bly's demeanor had changed. Maybe he could see the effect of such a protracted stay on the crew. They were not the sea-hardened sailors they were before. They were listless and pining away after their previous port. Several incidents put the captain at odds with Fletcher Christian, upon which he unleashed his unbridled rage on him. Finally, Christian had had enough, feeling his treatment was intolerable. Others of the crew, in a mood of discontent and resentment, saw Fletcher Christian as an ally for drastic action. In the early morning hours of April 28th, with conspirators that he knew would help him, Fletcher Christian instigated a mutiny. Quickly taking control of the storage of arms, he distributed weapons to all of his followers and then arrested the captain. For several minutes, the Bounty was in chaos, with the sounds of screams and shouts, of cursing and jeering. There were scenes of fights and threats, struggles and tussles among the crew. Finally, things calmed down as the mutineers, although outnumbered, had taken the boat. Christian's men prepared the ship's largest rescue boat for Bly and those loyal to the captain, supplying it with 5 days' worth of food and water, a sextant compass, and nautical tables, as well as a tool chest. By 10 a.m. in the morning, the captain and his men were loaded onto the boat and set out to fend for themselves in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Miraculously, though, Bly led the men on an arduous 3,500-mile journey to the Dutch settlement of Kupang. They arrived there 47 days later, only having lost one man in death. The Bounty, however, now under the command of Fletcher Christian, returned to the island of Tahiti, where the crew resumed their carefree lifestyle. But after a while, there became a haunting concern about being discovered by English authorities. No one knew what had happened to the hard-nosed Captain Bly. Could he have possibly survived? Could he at that very moment be assembling a crew of the Royal Navy to come after the mutineers and bring them to justice? Mutiny was a capital offense. They were all subject to be hanged. Although 16 of the mutineers stayed behind in Tahiti, taking their chances that the authorities wouldn't find them, Christian, along with 8 other crewmen, decided to once again board the Bounty and to sail east in search of an uncharted island where they could live out the rest of their days without fear of Bly's revenge. Before leaving, they lured 6 Tahitian men and 11 women with 1 baby out onto the Bounty, kidnapping them onto their voyage. Fletcher Christian and the crew made their way through the Fiji and Cook Islands, realizing that they certainly would be secondary targets of the Royal Navy's search. They continued until they reached Pitcairn Island on January 15, 1790. According to the maps in their possession, the island had been misplaced. Its location was a full 216 miles east of where it was marked out on the map, making it nearly impossible to intentionally find. The island was uninhabited. Its craggy shores and pristine wilderness beckoned them to forge a new life of safety hidden from their past. Upon exploring the island, it was found to be an abundance of coconuts, breadfruit trees, and other useful crops, along with plenty of fresh water and fertile land. Having decided this would be their new home, they unloaded everything from the Bounty, stripped it of anything that might prove to be useful, and burned the ship in the bay. They did this so that no passing ships would be drawn to the vessel in the harbor and to prevent anyone from leaving the island and perchance reveal their location. On January 23rd, 1790, they watched as the Bounty, engulfed in flames, sank into the sea. This was the life they'd longed for, the life they'd dreamed of, the life they committed treason for on the high seas, a tropical paradise, exotic women, plenty of food and water, and enough slaves to do the work for them. But these elements, coupled with the discovery of an alcoholic brew made from the root of one of the island plants, made a toxic combination. Things were peaceable at first, and everyone seemed to slip into a coexistent life. But over time, the six Tahitian men began to deeply resent their treatment as slaves and the abuse of the 11 women who were being passed around among the crew as sexual concubines. Then there were jealousies and bad blood among the crew over the possession of the women. Christian Fletcher's leadership had diminished in its authority through the years. Anger erupted into violence in September 1793 when the remaining Tahitian slaves conducted a series of attacks on the crew members. In that month, five of the crew members from the Bounty were killed, including Fletcher Christian, who was working in the fields when he was shot and then butchered with an axe. For the next several months, an uneasy tension pervaded the island. Infighting broke out between the six Tahitian men, and by 1794, all of them were dead, either by the hand of each other or by the women of the dead mutineers. This left four remaining from the crew of the Bounty: Ned Young, Alexander Smith, who changed his name to Jack Adams to obscure his identity, William McCoy, and Matthew Quintal. Young and Adams began to assert their control over the inhabitants of the island, but often that control was disordered by the wild, drunken behavior of McCoy and Quintal. For several years, they lived in an uneasy fear that what took place before could happen again. In 1798, McCoy, in a drunken frenzy, killed himself by jumping off a cliff with a stone tied around his neck. Quintal, slipping further and further into a life of continual alcoholic stupor, threatened to massacre the whole community. This proved to be too much for Young and Adams just to overlook as idle talk. By then, they had deep roots in the community, each with several children. And not long after the threat was made, Young and Adams both attacked Quintal with an axe and murdered him. It was supposed to be a dreamlike tropical paradise, but it had turned into a nightmare of debauchery and murder. By this time, there were two remaining mutineers, nine women, and 19 children. This weighed heavy on the mind of Jack Adams. What would become of this community? Will these children grow up only to abuse and kill each other? Something had to change. It was this uncertainty about the future that sent him to the small hut that contained the remains of all that was taken from the Bounty before she was sunk. It was there that Adams found a locker containing a Bible which had been presented to the HMS Bounty by the Naval Military Bible Society prior to setting sail from England so long ago. He also found a copy of the Book of Common Prayer, a useful guide to worship in the Church of England. Adams was an uneducated man who could not read, but Ned Young, who was an office cadet on the Bounty, did know how to read. Jack took the books to Ned, who began not only to read them aloud, but to teach Adams how to read for himself. It was urgent that he do this right away because by 1799, Ned Young was showing signs of tuberculosis, also called consumption. His health quickly deteriorated, and by the end of 1800, he died. But not before he, along with Adams, were completely transformed in mind and heart by what they read in the surviving Bible from the Bounty. Although he stood as the lone man on the island after the death of Young, Jack Adams knew that the truth presented in this book could bring peace and stability to their once volatile community. Adams pored over the Bible, reading it again and again, drinking in its wisdom, and drawing nearer to God in worship. He set out to instill the truths of God's Word in the minds of the many children of the island by starting a school to teach the children how to read with the Bible as their textbook. Jack instituted Sunday worship, where he preached the scriptures and taught them spiritual formation and a personal devotion to God. He insisted that thanks be given to God before and after every meal and set up daily times of corporate prayer. One of the prayers he had written in a journal is a testimony to his deep, heartfelt love for God. Quote, "Suffer me not, O Lord, to waste this day in sin or folly, but let me worship thee with much delight. Teach me to know more of thee, and to serve thee better than ever I have done before, that I may be fitter to dwell in heaven, where thy worship and service are everlasting. Amen. End quote. Over the years to come, this now firmly Christian community left behind the distant memories of bloody conflict and hedonistic living. It became a tranquil village centered on devotion to Jesus Christ and genuine love for one another. In February 1808, by happenstance, an American seal hunting vessel named the Topaz spotted what seemed to be an uncharted island. When they landed, they were met with natives that surprisingly spoke a muddled English dialect. Captain of the Topaz, Mayhew Folger, soon met the only white man on the island, Jack Adams, who confessed that he was the last of the mutineers from the HMS Bounty. This was shocking enough, but even more so was what had developed on the island over the years. The island was inhabited by 35 literate, English-speaking people of Polynesian descent who were practicing the Christian faith. They lived a life of piety, praying together morning and evening. Uncharacteristically of native tribes, they lived in peace, expressing goodwill and kindness toward one another, and the sexual promiscuity so common among their culture was absent. They regularly worshiped together and could recite the Apostles' Creed and sections of Scripture from memory. One observer wrote, quote, "In conducting the most trivial affairs, they are guided by the Scriptures, which they have read diligently and from which they quote with freedom and frequency," end quote. Another early witness wrote, quote, "It was with great gratification that we observed the Christian simplicity of the natives. They appeared to have no guile. Their cottages were open to all, and all were welcome to their food," end quote. Eventually, word of the discovery of the last mutineer of the HMS Bounty made its way to England, where British warships were sent to arrest Adams. But upon arriving and finding its astounding community, whose welfare was wholly dependent upon the aged mutineer, they refused to remove him from Pitcairn Island. When they reported their findings back to England, the Royal Navy Command decided to take no action. Jack Adams died on March the 5th, 1829, surrounded by a grateful community. In its basic essence, the Bible is a collection of 66 books written by about 40 authors in three different languages over a period of time of approximately 1,600 years. It is also the most reproduced book of all time. And although many have done their best down through the centuries to drive its pages from existence, it persists unto this very day. The indestructibility of the Bible is due in large part to its power to change the hearts and minds of people. The Bible's words of truth untangle the mind of the deceived. Its divine lines illuminate the darkened path of life to true communion with God. What took place on that island, lost in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, in a moment of complete desperation, is a testimony to the power of the Word of God. In the ancient prophecy of Isaiah, God has given great assurance as to the ability of His Word, saying, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." I want to take a special moment and thank each and every one of you for listening. Without your encouragement, it would be extremely difficult to continue this podcast. I also want to thank some people that have recently reviewed the podcast on iTunes. One of the reviews is from T. Dizzle, and it is entitled, quote, "We'll Make You Cry," end quote. T. Dizzle writes, quote, "Grab a box of tissues, for you will be cut to the heart and challenged as a Christian. This podcast makes me reevaluate my walk with Christ by telling me stories of real people and how God used them. Thank you," end quote. Also, a review from Jeffrey Perry is entitled, quote, "Wonderful podcast," end quote. It reads, quote, "Forgotten is one of the best podcasts I've found. The quality is very good, as well as the content. You will quickly find yourself engulfed in the stories you hear, and they will stick with you throughout the day as you learn of the forgotten that have gone before us. Good luck not binging, listening to them all in one day," end quote. Lastly, this review comes from J824 and is entitled, quote, "Captivating and thought-provoking," end quote. It reads, quote, "I love listening to this podcast each time it comes out. I have had the teens in my youth group listen to a few and adapted a few as illustrations in my messages. Ronnie Brown does a great job in bringing history to life in these stories. He scripts each one carefully. The stories inspire me in my walk with Christ and make me have a desire to walk more closely with him," end quote. T. Dizzle, Jeffrey Perry, and J824, thank you so much for your review and your kind words. They do mean so much to me. Other listeners, if you have something that you want to say about this podcast, go over to iTunes and please leave a review. From time to time, I will be picking up a few and reading them at the end of an episode. Maybe I'll pick yours. Forgotten is written and produced by me, Ronnie Brown. You can find out more about this show at ForgottenPodcast.com. I'm also on Facebook at Facebook.com/ForgottenPodcast. Forgotten is now available on various podcasting apps such as iTunes, Google Play, Stitcher, TuneIn, and Downcast. And as always, thanks for listening.